Welcome and Shabbat blessing to all the precious family that are joining us in the room. For those that will be listening in other devices and later on recording, Shabbat blessing, everyone. This is the time that we are going to gather all the youths to come very close, who we are going to read from a youth study in Christ object lesson. But before we begin, dear ones, I would like to ask any one of the brethren if they can lead us out in prayer. May you unmute the mic to do so, dear one.
Loving Father in heaven, we ask your blessing to be with us this morning as we read from Christ Object Lessons. Bless each person as they read. Give them understanding and a blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. Loving Father in heaven, we ask your presence to be with us this morning as we study Christ Object Lessons. Be with each one that takes part and those that hear, as it said in Revelation 1:1-2. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you so much, dear Brother Dave. Well, dear ones, I will place the link right in the chat just in case that you may not have it. Just give me a few seconds so I can put the link in. We are in chapter 18 entitled Go Into the Highway and Edges. And we left off right after page 235, paragraph 1, where it begins the command given in the parable to compel them to come in has often been misinterpreted. And this is the link, dear ones. And I'm just going to mark it for those to be able to see where we are in. Last Sabbath, the youth study, we had left off speaking about what the Lord is talking about in the spirit of prophecy. There are many of whom ministers and churches know nothing, but it is lowly, miserable places they are the Lord's witness. They may have had little light and few opportunity for Christian training, but in the midst of nakedness, hunger, cold, they are seeking to minister to others. Let the steward of my manifold grace of God seek out the soul, visit their home, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, minister to their needs. Study the Bible with them and pray with them with that simplicity which the Holy Spirit inspired. And we spoke about how the Holy Spirit helped each individual whenever we are trying to step out in faith. We touch upon even in the biblical as of the eunuch in the Ethiopian eunuch. Yeah. And how the Holy Spirit allowed Philip to be there to help him to understand the prophecies. The same God then is the same God today. We just have to step out in faith and allow the Holy Spirit to do so. Even though we may be shy or intimidated, just like I don't like to be able to speak in public, but by God's grace, I'm trying to get over it and allow the Lord to do what he does best. So who would like to take the first paragraph, dear one? Where it begins, the command given in parable. May you unmute your mic.
The command given in the parable to compel them to come in has often been misinterpreted. It has been regarded as teaching that we should force men to receive the gospel. But it denotes rather the urgency of the invitation and the effectiveness of the inducements presented. The gospel never employs force in bringing men to Christ. Its message is, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters." Isaiah 55:1. The Spirit and the bride say, "Come." And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Revelation 22:17. The power of God's love and grace constrains us to come. Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Who would like to take the following paragraph, dear ones?
The Savior says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me." Revelation 3:20. He is not repulsed by scorn or turned aside by threatening, but continually seeks the lost one, saying, "How shall I give thee up?" Hosea 11:8. Although his love is driven back by the stubborn heart, he returns to plead with greater force. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." The winning power of his love compels souls to come in. And to Christ they say, "Thy gentleness hath made me great." Psalms 18:35.
Christ will impart to his messengers the same yearning love that he himself has in seeking for the lost. We are not merely to say, "Come." There are those who hear the call, but their ears are too dull to take in its meaning. Their eyes are too blind to see anything good in store for them. Many realize their great degradation. They say, "I am not fit to be helped. Leave me alone." But the workers must not desist in tender pitying love. Lay hold of the discouraged and helpless ones. Give them your courage, your hope, your strength. By kindness, compel them to come. Of some, have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. Jude 22 and 23.
Does anyone would like to be able to share by the paragraph that we have read so far? May you unmute your mic to do so, dear ones.
If the servants of God will walk with him in faith, he will give power to their message. They will be enabled to present his love and the danger of rejecting the grace of God, that men will be constrained to accept the gospel. Christ will perform wonderful miracles if men will but do their God-given part. In human hearts today, as great a transformation may be wrought as has ever been wrought in generations past. John Bunyan was redeemed from profanity and reveling, John Newton from slave dealing, to proclaim an uplifted Savior. A Bunyan and a Newton may be redeemed from among men today. though human agents who cooperate with the divine through, let me see where, through human agents who cooperate with the divine, many a poor outcast will be reclaimed. And in turn, this will seek to restore the image of God in man. There are those who have had very meager opportunities, who have walked in the ways of error because they knew no better way, to whom beams of light will come. As the word of God came to Zacchaeus, today I must abide at thy house, Luke 19:5. So the word will come to them. And those who were supposed to be hardened sinners will be found to have hearts as tender as a child's, because Christ has disdained to notice them. Many will come from the grossest error and sin and will take the place of others who have had opportunities and privileges but have not prized them. They will be accounted the chosen of God, elect, precious. And when Christ shall come into his kingdom, they will stand next to his throne.
But see that ye refuse not him that speaketh. Hebrews 12:25. Jesus said, none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. They had rejected the invitation, and none of them were to be invited again. In rejecting Christ, the Jews were hardening their hearts and giving themselves into the power of Satan so that it would be impossible for them to accept his grace. So it is now. If the love of God is not appreciated and does not become an abiding principle to soften and subdue the soul, we are utterly lost. The Lord can give no greater manifestation of his love than he has given. If the love of Jesus does not subdue the heart, there are no means by which we can be reached.
Who would like to take the next paragraph, dear ones? May you unmute your mic.
Continuing the reading. Every time you refuse to listen to the message of mercy, you strengthen yourself in unbelief. Every time you fail to open the door of your heart to Christ, you become more and more unwilling to listen to the voice of him that speaketh. You diminish your chance of responding to the last appeal of mercy. Let it not be written of you as of ancient Israel. Ephraim is joined to idols. Let him alone. Hosea 4:17. Let not Christ weep over you as he wept over Jerusalem, saying, how often would I have gathered thy children together, as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. Luke 13:34-35. Amen.
These words are very solemn, not only for us to call people out, but what is going on all around us, family, friend, or foe. We can all fall in the same situation. It's just so amazing how much it is that the Lord show us. And if we are not saved, it will be our own fault. It won't be anything else, because he did to the uttermost to save us. So may the Lord continue to give us power from on high, that we can be able to fight the greatest Goliath, and that is ourselves. And we will continue. This is the last paragraph in this particular chapter. Who would like to take the last paragraph, dear ones?
We are living in a time when the last message of mercy, the last invitation, is sounding to the children of men. The command, go out into the highways and hedges, is reaching its final fulfillment. To every soul, Christ's invitation will be given. The messengers are saying, come, for all things are now ready. Heavenly angels are still working in cooperation with human agencies. The Holy Spirit is presenting every inducement to constrain you to come. Christ is watching for some signs that will betoken the removing of the bolts and the opening of the doors of your heart for his entrance. Angels are waiting to bear the tidings to heaven that another lost sinner has been found. The hosts of heaven are waiting, ready to strike their harps and to sing a song of rejoicing that another soul has accepted the invitation to the gospel feast. Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. As the Lord is calling all of his workers that we may become good stewards, sometimes if it is difficult to be able to speak the scripture, songs are very helpful. If you're there in front of someone or someone needs to hear a word in season, if you can share it, sing it. For the love of Christ constrained us, because we thus judge, that if one die for all, then we're all dead. And I die for all that they wish live. Should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him, and to him which died for them, which died for them and rose again. That not only calmed me down, but at the same time, I'm kind of praying, asking the Lord to help me to find a word or a season whenever is needed. We are now going to begin a new chapter, chapter 19, entitled The Measure of Forgiveness. And I will place the link in the room for those that are not able to have access to the screen. There is a question in the room. I may not know. My dear sister, she's asking who was, what's his name? John Newton, that was in the paragraph that our dear sister Joan had shared. If somebody knows, can be able to help us to understand who is this particular gentleman.
He used to be involved in slave trading, and after his conversion, he stopped doing it, and he became a champion for that to pass into law, that it would end all of that process. That is in, I think, Europe, UK.
Praise the Lord. Thank you so much, dear sister. We're so happy to hear your voice. Welcome, dear Sister Jean. We are in chapter 19, entitled The Measure of Forgiveness. And we are going to begin where it says, had Peter come to Christ with the question? Who would like to take the first paragraph, dear ones? May you unmute your mic.
Peter had come to Christ with the question, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till seven times? The rabbis limited the exercise of forgiveness to three offenses. Peter, carrying out, as he supposed, the teaching of Christ, sought to extend it to seven, the number signifying perfection. But Christ taught that we are never to become weary of forgiving. Not until seven times, he said, but until 70 times seven. Amen. I have a question here. The Jews had, as it brought out in the paragraph, the Jews had limited to three offenses, and Peter said seven, signifying the number of perfection, but Christ said 70 times seven. And just from personal experience, sometimes when someone sins against you, it's a fight against the flesh and the spirit to be able to do what is right and move on. And sometimes it's very hard to know when to let go and when to continue to give that 70 times seven, right? And that's somewhere I always just wonder, how do you know when to say no more? And when to continue on to be able to turn the other cheek and do practice to 70 times seven. And I ask only just for the edification, of my spiritual growth. As I mentioned, it is a war against the flesh and the spirit when this comes about.
If there's any elders among that can be able to touch upon the subject, I can just give a little bit of my experience. Later in my walk, which I say now, I have realized that forgiveness is something that has to be given by the divine power. And this is the reason why I make that statement. Sometimes when you even ask for forgiveness and individuals may be so angry, they don't really hear. And there is a wall that is already up. So they don't even remember the things that you may say. But everything that is written down here, like the law said, anything you bind in the earth is bound in heaven and in heaven on earth. The Holy Spirit will bring these things them to their remembrance. Because in personal experience, the individual had actually came back and literally said, you know, I heard what you were saying, but I was so angry that basically I disregarded because I was more in my feeling. And in that moment, you have to always remember, I try to remember this. The fight that we have is not with flesh. The fight that we have, sometimes the enemy do not want to even allow us to be able to even go deeper, especially when you're trying to do with the word of God. When you do it with the word of God, the enemy don't want anyone to be able to hear it because it will bring conviction. The Bible says if they hear, they will be able to be convicted. And if they can understand, then they have to have the responsibility to be able to do what needs to be done. And just like a seed, if we place a seed in the ground, it doesn't grow overnight. It has to germinate. It has to be watered. It has to have sunlight. It has to have even the plow, because you have to plow also in order for the seed to be able to be planted. So in my personal experience, now that I have learned, and you know, I'm like 50 now, I have just learned that in reality, forgiveness, reconciliation, conviction, conversion, all of that comes with the power of God. We're not only praying for the person, we should really pray for ourselves as well. Because whenever we are involved in things, sometimes we forget what it is that we have done or what it is that is really causing issue. So the best thing is to go on our knees and ask the Lord to show us in his eyes, not in ours. For human beings always justify the action. But the Lord is no respecter of person, and he will bring it to pass. But allow the Spirit to be able to work in individual hearts. I just wanted to share that.
Amen. Thank you, dear Sister Rose. Forgiveness comes in two ways. It has to come from the Lord, but our forgiveness to others is in two ways. One is when a brother or sister comes to us asking for forgiveness, we're to freely forgive them, regardless of how hurtful their actions were to us. And this is unlimited forgiveness. You know, a lot of times the temptation comes in, well, this is the same sin you committed against me yesterday. You haven't learned your lesson. I'm not going to forgive you anymore. But our forgiveness to those who ask for forgiveness is to be unlimited. So that's one way. The second way is we're to have a forgiving spirit to any who have sinned against us, whether they ask forgiveness or not. When Christ was on the cross, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. But no one there asked Christ to forgive them for putting him on the cross. So here we see the principle that we're to forgive others even before they ask for forgiveness. And as our dear sister brought out, the only way that can be accomplished is to have a change of heart, to have Christ dwelling within us. So whether they come asking forgiveness or whether we forgive them before they come, it's based on recognizing that we are sinners ourselves. So we're in no better position than someone who sins against us. We're both sinners. And thus we need forgiveness as much as they need forgiveness. So if we recognize that we're both sinners, then those who sin against us, we should have compassion for, because we're a sinner like they are. It may be in different areas, but we're still in the very same situation that they're in. We ourselves need forgiveness, or we're going to be lost. And so for their sake, they need forgiveness from us if they've sinned against us, or they're going to be lost.
Elder Rob, I understand that's what we're supposed to do, but it's a fight against the flesh, and it doesn't always come that easy. Especially as you brought out, sometimes the wound is still so very fresh, where you just did that to me yesterday. And honestly, you know, we are all sinners, we all fall short of the glory, but if one is trying to walk in the way of the Lord, they know, yes, we have to forgive, but what about that hurt when there is no remorse or even repentance for that? How that doesn't just go away. And unless there is a way to let it go away and I just don't know about it, the hurt, that pain that the one who is sinned again, suffered, is still very there. And what I find in my personal experience is you have to, you, the one who's trying to strive in the Lord, have to put that aside, how you feel, but you're really feeling like that, and be say, okay, for the love of God, I have to move forward, but you're still ailing in that way. And so is the forgiveness that you're going to give to that person then genuine? If you haven't really processed that feeling and kind of put it to where it needs to go to? I don't know. I'm trying to get it. I understand what has to be done, but then I feel like it's the reality of things sometimes gets evaded, and then we who are trying to live in Christ have to push forward even though we're like nursing our own broken spirit or even heart.
Lately, I'm not saying it's right or wrong. It's just, this is where I am right now. The people who have hurt me, I know that I have to forgive them, but I've been a little bit more blunt in where I'm at as far as my forgiveness stage or process. I literally just tell them, I know I need to forgive you, but right now I'm not at that point right now. It's going to take some time because I need to understand what I need to do and what I need to accept and what I need to let go. But right now, I can't say that I forgive someone if I haven't done it. So because I know that injury is still there. And then the fact that the thought of it, just the thought of, yeah, they're going to do it again. I expect them to do it again. All that right there is what's keeping me from moving forward, because I'm already expecting for the problem to happen again. And then when it happens again, it's just like, yeah, I knew it, but I know I need to forgive you. But right now I'm not there, because I knew you was going to do this again to me. I just told someone that just a few days ago. So I know I need to forgive you because God said so, and because I want to be forgiven of my sins. But right now, I'm not there. But by God's grace and His hope, I don't want to die in unforgiveness towards someone else and die in my own sin, knowing that I need God to forgive me for my sins. So it's, for me, it's also a process as well, Sister Cece.
Sisters, everyone, I know it's difficult when you center in the pain that you had went through, but I will just share what it is that the Lord has helped me with. When we came into the body of believers, when we became baptized, if we remember why we had went into the gospel and to take on Christ's life instead of ours, the Lord had to teach us in ways to understand what the Word of God is. And sometimes we are going to go through it. And it might not be so much about the pain, but to understand what the plan of salvation is all about. I remember, and forgive me because it's very raw, I was assaulted. And I was just came out of having the services. I was physically assaulted. And I kept saying to myself, what did I do? You know, because there was no contact, nothing that could be able to, okay, Lord, I maybe said something, did something. Sometimes, you know, but at that moment, I thank God that it did happen, because He tried to be able to explain, will you take my cross? Would I take my, yes, because Christ was innocent. He didn't do anything. He really didn't do anything. But sometimes I realized that people hurt the ones that will not hurt them back. They will not do it to somebody that they know they're going to get it back. But they do it to someone that they know that if they did it, you're going to forgive them. But you have to leave a lesson also. And the lesson is, the Lord is forgiving. The Lord wants us to forgive, but that we have to do in faith. But the only way that we're going to be able to do that, if we remember Calvary. Calvary has been doing a work on me. Because you're no longer looking at what it is that happened to you. you realize what really sin is all about. And sometimes the Lord is going to use us as instruments where we are going to be able to carry those burdens, the burdens that we would have never thought that the Lord called us for. But if we are seed and we are branches, what they did to the tree, they're going to do also to the branch. For us to truly know what he had done for us, how can we know when we never really experienced it? And just the little experiences that we do have is just a little one. It's just a little one than the one that he had to take. Sometimes he wants you to look up. Sometimes he wants you to understand. It may not be the issue. It may not be the person. Maybe he wants you to elevate yourself a little bit so you could not only understand, but not relate it to other people. The most difficulty for me is that it was done in front of my son. And I have to also have to think about it. I had to look at him and what the Lord told me. I had to tell him, I'm okay. And then sit down and try to be able to bring the word of God to be able to let him understand as Christian, we are going to go through it. Because if our Savior has, we have to know that everything was for a purpose. And even though that was done, he understood that I could do it. And the only way I could have done it is that I held on to the very person that allowed me to be able to go through that. I just wanted to share. Just remember, if the Lord left the door open for us to get to that point, it has to be for a reason. And nothing that the Lord does, it is of no. It is of no, it is of greater value. But because we are caught up in the pain and the embarrassment, we don't really get to see what the Lord really wants to show us. And you know, in the same week, the individual came broken, crying. And I could not understand who was the person that went and helped. And I realized we're not doing this work by ourselves. I just want to be able to share that truly. The Lord wants to not only make us hear the word of God and to be able to share it, but to experience it in a way that we can be able to relate it to other people. Because if we don't, then we just hear it and not do it. I just want to be sharing that.
Amen, dear sister. Sister Chaka, welcome. Do you have a question or a comment? Amen, dear sister. And hugs to you for what you went through. One thing we have to recognize is without forgiveness, we're lost. So when we go to Christ and we ask him to forgive us, if he says no, we're lost. If he says yes, which he does, then we're in a condition to be saved. So it's out of his love for us, not willing that we should perish, but instead have eternal life, that his forgiveness is based upon. So then when someone comes to us and they ask us to forgive them, if we say no, we're in essence saying that we don't want them to be saved. We want them to be lost. So self then comes in and says, you've hurt me deeply. I want you to be lost. I want you to suffer. I don't want you to have salvation. So then there's a crucifixion of self in order for us to say, I forgive you. So not only do we have to crucify self in order to follow the will of God, we have to crucify self when someone sins against us. So when we crucify self, when we don't use the excuse of the pain they caused us to say, no, I don't forgive you. When we crucify self, we are in essence acting from the standpoint of love, even though we don't feel like it. We're acting from the standpoint of love to say, I forgive you. Because we don't want to see them lost. So regardless of whether you feel love for them or you don't, forgiving them is an act of love.
And you know something also, Elder Rob and everyone? Even if you did say forgive, you know, I forgive you, sometimes they're going to just come up and say it wasn't sincere. But you know your heart. And you know what is the duty that you need to do. If the individual continue to hold on and look for every other circumstances to be able to bring it up, it's just like somebody constantly regurgitating, but it's the same thing that they are doing. The only thing you can do is just pray. And this is where I separate. I will have to do what they call the Abraham. We are kindred, we are friends, we are brothers and sisters. You're going to go to the west, I'm going to go to the north. That doesn't mean that if I went to the north, I'm not still praying. I'm still looking for a window of opportunity. But if the person still in their own being do not want to have or do not want to be able to have a relationship, you have to respect that. And you just have to allow God to do what it is, because he's the beginner and the finisher of all things. And watching us as Christians, and sometimes they say, well, you need to do this and you need to do that. But that's to me, I always use it as an opportunity to be able to sit down with the scripture, because there's so much resources in the word of God. Not everything went one way. Even in discussion, even in things that happen where brothers and sisters went different way, but they continue in their calling. It tells you with the disciple, if it wasn't for the contention, they would not have gone to the places where they were supposed to go. The whole thing about it is that let us not offend the Holy Spirit, because we don't know in ourselves what the Lord is doing with us. And the only thing we can do is pray to God that we are not doing anything to hinder somebody else's walk. But I really believe that God can be able to do all things. I don't close that window, but I rather the Lord to be able to do the work, because when he brings things together, it is permanent. When human bring things together, it's just for a little while and it goes back again. So I really believe in allowing God to do the work, because I want it to be permanent. I just wanted to share that. Anybody else would like to share their ones?
Sister Shaka, I see that your hand is raised. I don't know if you can hear us now. Would you like to say something? All right.
Welcome, Sister Shaka. We are so glad that you're here, and we missed you very much. Is there anybody else that would like to share on this very solemn topic? We are going to continue where it says, then he showed the true ground upon which forgiveness is to be granted.
Sometimes when you forgive others, the devil will bring it up into your mind time after time, usually when you're trying to sleep at night. In the wee hours of the morning, the thought will come back and you'll puzzle over it. Why? But remember, it's not God bringing the incident back because you have forgiven the person. Who is bringing it back? The devil's bringing it back in your mind. And so at that time, I will sing a song to Christ about Christ, a hymn or something that gets the devil out of my mind and the unjust incident that happened is gone. And praise the Lord, we can put our mind anytime on Christ and the bad things go away during that time.
Amen, dear sister. And this is a scripture song. Submit yourself, dear, for to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your heart, ye sober-minded. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Submit yourself, therefore, to God. James chapter 4, verse 7 and 8. And, sister, also, is not only is the devil trying to bring it back, but the thing that really put me into temptation is not so much what comes back, but is when it is given to somebody else and you do not want to be able to unveil the individual's nakedness. So you just carry it. For the Lord tell us we're supposed to bear one another. For it not to go no further to where the Lord just wants us to be able to bear one another. When people ask, oh, what happened? So to tell you the truth, I don't really share. And sometimes that's when you get another chance to become somebody else's enemy because you don't want to share. No, I want it to become between the individuals and still protect the ears of other individuals. Because to be able to say what happened is to open up somebody's nakedness. And that is not something we're supposed to do. So we give them the chance to let the Holy Spirit work on their heart and pray that you also stay in your heart where it will not be able to damage nobody else. And even if you have to take it to be the one at fault, well, that's another way to be able to bear the cross because you have to give them a chance to do what they're supposed to. Let it be their testimony. Don't take that opportunity to do it and make the situation worse.
Excuse me, go ahead.
No, dear sister, I was going to just ask for the reader for the next paragraph, but you could go ahead. Thank you.
As far as telling others what happened to you and what is very irksome to yourself, it should be told to God only. Because he's the one that can give you the help. Others have so many different ideas and sometimes they'll turn on you and tell you you're weak because you don't do something about it. So they bring hurt back. Only God doesn't bring hurt. You can tell him and he knows exactly what to do to make you feel better.
Amen. Amen. You know, we can become so burdened by the experience and the memory of what people have done to us. And the more you dwell upon it, or the more you try to get the people to recognize what they did to you was wrong so they can repent, be guilty, and so on, we're not going to find rest in that. There are situations in which it is beyond our control to change. And so we have to look away from what we can do to what God can do for us. So if any of you are weary and you're seeking rest from this particular problem of people doing things to you and they won't stop or won't repent of it, there's only one person you can go to for that rest, and that is Christ Jesus. Come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy burdened, and I will give you rest.
Amen. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. Ye shall find rest. Ye shall find rest unto your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Matthew 11:28-30. For my yoke is easy. Come unto me. Who is going to continue with the paragraph, dear ones? Where it says, I think our dear sister, Sister Joan read that paragraph with Dan. Are we supposed to be able to continue with this paragraph, dear one?
No, we're at Ben.
Okay, no problem. Thank you, dear sister.
You're welcome. Then he showed the true ground upon which forgiveness is to be granted, and the danger of cherishing an unforgiving spirit. In a parable, he told of a king's dealing with the officers who administered the affairs of his government. Some of these officers were in receipt of vast sums of money belonging to the state. As the king investigated their administration of this trust, there was brought before him one man whose account showed a debt to his lord for the immense sum of 10,000 talents. He had nothing to pay, and according to the custom, the king ordered him to be sold with all that he had, that payment might be made. But the terrified man fell at his feet and besought him, saying, "Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all." Then the lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt.
But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, "Pay me that thou owest." And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, "Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all." And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt, because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors, till he should pay all that was due unto him.
This parable presents details which are needed for the filling out of the picture, but which have no counterpart in its spiritual significance. The attention should not be diverted to them. Certain great truths are illustrated, and to these our thoughts should be given. The pardon granted by this king represents a divine forgiveness of all sin. Christ is represented by the king who, moved with compassion, forgave the debt of his servant. Man was under the condemnation of the broken law. He could not save himself, and for this reason Christ came to this world, clothed his divinity with humanity, and gave his life. The just for the unjust, he gave himself for our sins. And to every soul, he freely offers the blood-bought pardon. With the Lord there is mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption. Psalms 130, verse 7.
This kind of remembrance when Jesus was crucified in between the two murderers. And the one of them asked for forgiveness and the other one didn't, but Jesus still forgave both of them.
Who would like to take the two next paragraphs? The first one is kind of short, so would you like to go towards the second one? May you unmute your mic?
Here is the ground upon which we should exercise compassion toward our fellow sinners. If God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. John 4:11. Freely ye have received, Christ says. Freely give. Matthew 10:8. In the parable, when the debtor pleaded for delay, with the promise, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. The sentence was revoked. The whole debt was canceled, and he was soon given an opportunity to follow the example of the master who had forgiven him. Going out, he met a fellow servant who owed him a small sum. He had been forgiven 10,000 talents. The debtor owed him 100 pence. But he who had been so mercifully treated dealt with his fellow laborer in an altogether different manner. His debtor made an appeal similar to that which he himself had made to the king, but without a similar result. He who had so recently been forgiven was not tenderhearted and pitiful. The mercy shown him he did not exercise in dealing with his fellow servant. He heeded not to request to be patient. The small sum owed to him was all that the ungrateful servant would keep in mind. He demanded all that he thought his due and carried into effect a sentence similar to that which had been so graciously revoked for him.
How many are today manifesting the same spirit? When the debtor pleaded with his Lord for mercy, he had no true sense of the greatness of his debt. He did not realize his helplessness. He hoped to deliver himself. Have patience with me, he said, and I will pay thee all. So there are many who hope by their own works to merit God's favor. They do not realize their helplessness. They do not accept the grace of God as a free gift, but are trying to build themselves up in self-righteousness. Their own hearts are not broken and humbled on account of sin, and they are exacting and unforgiving toward others. Their own sins against God, compared with their brother's sins against them, are as 10,000 talents to 100 pence, nearly 1,000,000 to one. Yet they dare to be unforgiving.
Who would like to take the following paragraph, dear ones?
In the parable, the Lord summoned the unmerciful debtor and said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise said Jesus, shall my heavenly Father do also unto you if ye from your heart forgive not every one his brother their trespasses? He who refuses to forgive is thereby casting away his own hope of pardon.
But the teaching of this parable should not be misapplied. God's forgiveness toward us lessens in no wise our duty to obey him. So the spirit of forgiveness toward our fellow man does not lessen the claim of just obligation. In the prayer which Christ taught his disciples, he said, forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors, Matthew 6:12. By this, he did not mean that in order to be forgiven our sins, we must not require our just dues from our debtors. If they cannot pay, even though this may be the result of unwise management, they are not to be cast into prison, oppressed, or even treated harshly. But the parable does not teach us to encourage indolence. The word of God declares that the man will not work, neither shall he eat, 2 Thessalonians 3:10. The Lord does not require the hardworking man to support others in idleness. For many, there is a waste of time, a lack of effort, which brings to poverty and want. If these faults are not corrected by those who indulge them, all that might be done in their behalf would be like putting treasure into a bag with holes. Yet there is an unavoidable poverty, but we are to manifest tenderness and compassion toward those who are unfortunate. We should treat others just as we ourselves, in like circumstances, would wish to be treated.
Somebody talking? Who would like to take the following paragraph, dear ones?
The Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, charges us, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercy, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Philippians 2:1-5. But sin is not to be lightly regarded. The Lord has commanded us not to suffer wrong upon our brother. He says, if thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. Luke 17:3. Sin is to be called by its right name and is to be plainly laid before the wrongdoer. In his charge to Timothy, Paul, writing by the Holy Spirit, says, be instant in season. I'm sorry, this is blocking my view. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. 2 Timothy 4:2, and to Titus he writes, there are many unruly and vain takers and deceivers. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith. Titus 1:10-13.
If thy brother shall trespass against thee, Christ said, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. If he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. If he shall neglect to hear them, tell unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. Matthew 18:15-17.
I think it's important to realize here that even though the sin of that church member could be forgiven, if they refuse to ask for forgiveness or change their course of action, they were to be put out of the church. So even though the sin could be forgiven, someone that didn't ask for forgiveness, there were still consequences connected with their action. So their sin was not swept under the rug, even though it was forgiven. There still was sin that had been committed, and it still needed to be dealt with. Sometimes we get the idea that when we forgive someone, we're to completely ignore or completely forget the sin that was committed. But here we see that that's not true.
Uh, May I share a shaman? There's a little lesson about the senses of mammals that goes along with the parable of the unforgiving servant. And the topic is about the animal's sense of the sight, the hearing, and touch. Okay. It says here that most mammals have an outer ear that collects sound waves and directs them into the middle and inner ear. God made pairs of ears for mammals. Having two ears makes it much easier to tell where a sound is coming from. Mammals can use their ears to find food and avoid objects in the dark. They remind us to hear instruction and be wise. SM Proverbs 8:33. Bats make short, high-pitched sounds that bounce off objects surrounding them. Bats use the echoes from the sound cones to locate insects, or to even fly around the dark so they don't crash into anything. Whales use this system to find their food and avoid objects underwater. This is called echolocation. It is like sonar. The whales' sound are pitched lower than the bats. Did you know that sea lions, seals, and shrews use echolocation too? It is important that animals can hear. It is also important for people to listen, especially to the Holy Spirit, asking us to forgive people who have wronged us. The rich man heard the plea of his servant who owed him money and forgave him his debt. We too can have hearing ears to listen for the needs of others. Remember how the dog family and other mammals have a good sense of hearing and can move their ears in the direction of a sound? This helps them to know where the sound is coming from. Some ears are used for other things rather than hearing. Remember how African elephants have huge ear flaps about 6 feet or 1.8 meters across, or almost as wide as the size of a bed sheet? Elephants will flap their ears like a fan to keep cool. A mother will beat her ears on her back to call her young. It will even spread out its ears to make it look more threatening to its enemies, like lions. Sight is also very important to mammals. The eyes of most mammals have the same structure and function. They also come in pairs, which helps to judge distance. Some are more coned than do others, just as some people have finer discrimination than others. The cones aid in sharp daytime vision and in telling colors apart. With good discrimination, we can tell in spiritual questions what is black, like sin, and what is white, like righteousness. But with poor discrimination, things start to look gray and we become confused about whether something is right or wrong. Most mammals are colorblind. Mammals that are active at night have large eyes with reflectors at the rear of the eye. The reflector is called the tapetum lucidum and helps them to see in the dark. If light strikes the eyes of these mammals at night, a person can see eye shine. That's common in animals like bears, cats, wolves, and raccoons and possums and many others. Maybe the headlights on your car have shown a cat's eyes crossing the road. Have you noticed the eye shine? You can see that in local pictures. As we type in animals at night, you'd be able to see how their eyes shine. Continuing, the servant who had been forgiven much of had lost sight of the golden rule. Darkness of spiritual vision comes upon those who are unforgiving. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. Isaiah 9:2. May God help us to reflect the light of Jesus in this sin-darkened world. The forgiven servant had seen a great light and should reflect it to his fellow servant. Notice how animals that prey on other animals have eyes in the front of the head, like lions and wolves. Horses, cows, sheep, and deer have eyes at the side of their heads. This is God's way to help them watch out for their enemies. Take ye heed and watch and pray, Mark 13:33. Are you making good use of your spiritual vision? Remember that others may not always see things the way you do, just as the eyes of mammals view differently. And finally, touch. All mammals are sensitive to touch. They respond to the kindness of people. They have tactile nerves that are all over their bodies, which respond to touch. Some areas may have more of these nerves, such as whiskers, as on dogs and cats. These whiskers assist the animal when they move in the dark. Other mammals, like moles and gophers, have sensitive tails, which help them when moving backwards in a narrow tunnel. The fingers on a raccoon's paw have many tactile nerves. People are sensitive to kindness and touch. When we are forgiving, it can touch the heart of the person who has wronged us. In order for us to be forgiving, we must ourselves be men whose hearts God has touched. 1 Samuel 10:26. The sense of touch is also important in another way. Animals like to be stroked. Remember how mammals are affectionate with their young? Experiments have shown that affection is important to the future well-being of a young animal. Two groups of rats were tested under the same conditions. The only difference was that one group was petted daily. After a time, it found that the petted rats learned more quickly and could endure starvation or cold conditions better than the other rats. In every way, the petted rats were better in body and brain than the rats that had not been petted. It reminds us how the touch of Christ brings blessing and healing to body and mind. And they brought young children unto him that he should touch them, Mark 10:13. A righteous man regards the life of his beast, but the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel, Proverbs 12:10. Few realize the sinfulness of abusing animals or leave them to suffer from neglect. He who created man made the lower animals also, and his tender mercies over all his works. Psalm 145:9. The animals were created to serve man, but he has no right to cause them pain by harsh treatment or cruel exaction. Patriarchs and Prophets, page 443. The servant should have treated his servant as his Lord did him. A kind, forgiving spirit draws people to Jesus. So we see even on the lesson and from the parable about the unforgiven servant, as Christ is informed to Peter, these mammals must have special senses to help them get around in their environment. And by people treating them kindly as they should, they receive kindness in return. But the unforgiving certain learn that lesson in the hard way what happens when people who don't forgive are not kind to one another. Since he was not kind to his forgiven servant, he suffered his consequences. I've seen through many a few videos, it was how kind people help some of God's creatures when they were either or in some danger or and they're kind of to help them out and like help a deer out of the tar pit, help a shark get back to shore, or give water to a thirsty squirrel or dog or a camel. And animals even help people in return too, like some dogs that's protecting in their owners and even their fellow dogs from other attacking animals. Cats have done even the same too, as I've seen in videos of them warding off angry dogs, snakes. One even drove a bear away. And another drove a fox away. Oh, there's even a clue how a bear first, let's say two people from a trio of mountain lions. And it's amazing what kindness does, both to people and even the animal kingdom. That's even a lesson for everyday life. If even regarding to people getting along with one another, or siblings who quarrel or want one another to learn to get along. And that's even what God intends us to do today. Not just to just hear the word so people can hear it, but also to do kind actions to win them back. And those words treat others the way you want to treat it. Really big, it mean big and big changes, don't they? And that's the comment I want to give.
We are going to stop right here on this paragraph that says our Lord teaches that matters of difficulty between Christians are to be settled within the church. We're going to leave it right here. And I just want to take this few minutes to end our youth study to just read a paragraph from the book Prayers in the section where it's breaking down what forgiveness is in the Lord's Prayer. But I would like to share this particular paragraph. The one thing essential for us in order that we may receive and impart the forgiving love of God is to know and believe the love that He has to us. 1 John 4:16. Satan is working by every deception he can command in order that we may not discern that love. He will lead us to think that our mistakes and transgression have been so grievous that the Lord will not have respect unto our prayers and will not bless and save us. In ourselves, we can see nothing but weaknesses, nothing to recommend us to God. And Satan tells us that it is of no use. We cannot remedy our defect of character. When we try to come to God, the enemy will whisper, "It is of no use for you to pray. Did not you do that evil thing? Have you not sinned against God and violated your own conscience?" But we may tell the enemy that the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. 1 John 1:7. When we feel that we have sinned and cannot pray, it is then the time to pray, ashamed we may be and deeply humble, but we must pray and believe. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am a sheaf. 1 Timothy 1:15. Forgiveness, reconciliation with God comes to us not as a reward for our works. It is not bestowed because of the merit of sinful man, but it is a gift unto us. Having in the spotless righteousness of Christ is foundation for bestowal. And that is a page from Prayer page 298, paragraph 3. We are going to take a few minutes, dear ones, for the sermon section of our study.